I always get excited when I hear about an engagement of people who've fallen in love and they're going to get married. Engagements are exciting. And a few years ago, we heard this amazing news that Will and Kate were engaged to be married. And then they got married. And this year, this autumn, the wonderful news that someone is pregnant. They're expecting, and Kate's going to be expecting a baby, and that baby will be born. If it's a boy, we know it will be born to be king. Will was born nearly 30 years ago now, but when he was born to be king. I know they're changing the laws of the land so that if it's a girl, she will be born to be queen. Queen. And their destiny will be set. And we already know Will's destiny so far has been a very turbulent one. Some of us know some of the battles that he's had, some of the awful things that have happened in his life, some of the way he's had to walk and learn how to carry himself with, yes, princely, even kingly dignity, through some of the most difficult things that one can imagine. And why? Because all through his life, he's had this impressed upon him that he is born to be king. Our Christmas theme. And we've read of a story announced 2,800 years ago. The story of a prophet, Isaiah, who said there will be one who will be born to be king. The destiny is set. When you read the Bible, you find that the destiny of Jesus was set before time began. I don't get before time began. I don't know about you. I try to think about that and understand it and try and understand how time works. And I still don't quite get it, except in the Bible it's very clear that Christ has always been and will always be. And God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit purposed for Christ to come. And we read these awesome words 2,800 years ago, 800 years before Christ was born. He will be called King, Prince of Peace. He will reign as King on David's throne, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness. Jesus, absolutely clearly, however we see his birth, right through Scripture, it's written in very big words. He's born to be king. It's been an amazing year, hasn't it? I watched the Sports Personality of the Year last. I was so frozen by who to vote for, I just didn't vote. I couldn't make a decision. Plus, Catherine was on the phone to her mother, which takes quite a time, you know. So, but I just couldn't decide it. I just kind of in my heart, it had to be Wigo. And it was Wigo, but it could have been any one of those 12 people. It's been such a fantastic year in so many different ways. We've had Preston Guild, and some of us have been so involved with Preston Guild, worked hard, got stuck in and enjoyed it immensely. On a national scale, we've had some amazing sporting events. But I don't think any of us could have prepared ourselves for the awesome arrival of our Royal Majesty to the Olympics. No one would have suspected that James Bond, would escort Her Majesty to the Olympic Stadium that night. And people have enjoyed it and watched it again and again and again and again on YouTube ever since. A right royal arrival. No one would have suspected that the one born to be king 2,000 years ago would come not to a palace, as the wise men initially thought when they arrived and turned up at Herod's palace in Jerusalem. Thinking, through the stars, a king is clearly born. We must go and pay our homage, pay our respects. We must worship him. So they turn up at the palace and he's not there. And they find themselves in a tiny little village called Bethlehem, full of shepherds and sheep, and find themselves kneeling at the feet of a baby boy born to a carpenter and his wife Mary. A right royal arrival. And I guess we don't quite get what it means for God to become man. We thought about it this morning for a little while. We've sung about it already tonight. But how on earth do you get the God of this universe and, put it crudely, shrink him down? Paul the Apostle wrote very, very simply, when the time had fully come, God sent his son, or sent forth his son would be the right expression, sent forth his son born of a woman. I mean, that's quick and neat, isn't it? But imagine it. How does God become man? I've been reading this little book over the Christmas period. A preacher a couple of weeks ago, Steve Brady, who's the principal of a theological college, had written it. And I got to Christmas week and thought, oh, great, now I've read all the prophecy bits and I've read the bits in the Old Testament. Now I get to read the Nativity story. And the introduction to the Christmas week was this. And I thought at first it was Steve Brady writing himself. So I kind of thought, well, I like that. I'll read it again. Then I realized who'd written it. It dawned on me for the first time. Really, it had dawned on me before, but it really sank in. The Christmas story. The idea that God, if there is a force of love and logic in the universe, that it would seek to explain itself is amazing enough. That it would seek to explain itself and describe itself by becoming a child born in straw poverty. A child. I just thought, wow. Just the poetry. Unknowable love. Unknowable power describes itself as the most vulnerable. There it was. I was sitting there, and it's not that it hadn't struck me before, but tears came down my face, and I saw the genius of this, utter genius, of picking a particular point in time and deciding to turn on this. It's actually logical. It's pure logic. Essence has to manifest itself. It's inevitable. Love has to become an action or something concrete. It would have had to happen. There must be an incarnation. Love must become flesh. And I like that, so I read it again. And then I realized Steve Brady hadn't written it at all. It was written by a guy called Paul Hewson, who most of us know as Bono, the leader of probably the greatest rock band in the world. And he wrote those words, love has to become an action. It has to become something concrete. There must be an incarnation. Love must be made flesh. There's one thing I know and I'm sure of, beyond all my wonderings, all my questions and all my doubts, that the God that I read about in his word, the Bible, is pure love. And I can't describe it any better than this Christmas time, is that love became flesh at just the right time. God sent forth his son to be born of a woman. Born to be king, a right royal arrival, but then also powerfully, distressingly. We know, and many of you know the story, that 30 years later, having lived a pure life, a beautiful life, a life so filled with love that Jesus gave us some of the most wonderful actions and amazing happenings and miracles. And some of the most powerful, life-changing words this world has ever known. So much so that still 2,000 years later, right across this planet, billions, literally billions of people seek to follow the way of Jesus the King. And then he died. And when he died, Pilate, who tried him and could find no fault in him, very deliberately had these words written above him and nailed to the cross alongside Jesus. When Jesus was asked by Pilate, "Are you the King of the Jews?" Jesus simply said, "Yes, it is at you say, as you say." And so Pilate wrote in Latin and Greek and Hebrew an inscription or a little placard, and he had the soldiers nail it above the cross. And the Jewish leaders, who the ones who really sought to get rid of Jesus, they were the ones who went to Pilate and said, "Take that down, we don't like it. He's not our king, we won't have him." You can put up, "He said that he said he was." And Pilate very famously just simply looked at the Jewish leaders at that point and said, "What I have written, I have written." And so it stood. Jesus is king. He's king. He's a crucified king. A king who went to the cross because somehow the wrong of this world, the dysfunction of this world, the pain and the brokenness and the injustice, what the Bible calls the sin of this world, which is the sin of me, who I am, what I do, but also the sin of you, that cannot face love, that cannot come into the presence of pure love. Jesus took that sin away from us so we could be free, forgiven, clean. That's what Christmas is all about. That's why, as Christians, we cannot see Christmas without seeing the cross. And that's what Jesus did. And so he was born to be king, but somehow, strangely, his crown became this horrific crown of thorns. He's a crucified king. But then also, he still is, because the wonder of the cross leads to the awe and the power of a resurrection. That the Bible says very clearly, death couldn't hold him. May 1937, King George VI became king, and he was crowned king. And we read very clearly in God's word that Jesus didn't die and was buried and left there, that he broke death. He broke the power of death. He broke all it means, because God has put eternity in us. And God longs for friendship with us forever. And he wanted to win that for us. So before time began, he said, "King Jesus, I need you. I want you. You must become love incarnate, love made flesh. But it will cost you what it means to die." So he died and rose again. And then somehow and again, it's a mystery, it's majesty, he ascended to the Father's side, and he was crowned king. He was crowned king. Paul put it like this when he wrote to the Philippian church. He said, "At the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord." Jesus was crowned king. I don't want you to make a mistake this Christmas, because the mistake we make is we see this baby in a manger, and we do what all the world does. We go, don't we? We get it on Christmas cards, or we see children doing nativity plays, and we shoot off to school to watch our grandchildren or our kids, and we go, isn't it nice? You know, I was taught never to say the word nice when I was courting my wife. I was not allowed to say, "You look nice." I had to find better words. And you know, if this Christmas time all you think it is nice, please do yourself a spiritual favor. Find some better words, like majestic, like awesome, like mystery, like powerful, like king, like bow, like kneel, like the wise men of old and the shepherds, like worship. Because ultimately, if this God of the universe is king, then he's king of me. And he's king of you. And all that he's done in becoming love made flesh, all that he's done in taking our punishment, our sin on his shoulders, all that he's done in breaking death so that we can know life, means that ultimately we must bow. He is the crucified king, but he's the crowned king. I loved it when I was a kid because they let me sing in public. They don't anymore. I don't know why. I just don't get it. But they don't let me sing in public. I will get my own back one day. But I used to take the part of the king in the nativity play, and I got to play all three and sing the verse. And they used to wrap me in some fancy kind of, mum's curtains with a cardboard crown on my head. And I'd come down the aisle of Dolphin Home St. Mark's C of E Church singing, "Born a King on Bethlehem's Plain. Gold I bring to crown him again. King forever, ceasing never, over us all to reign." That's the verse written of the wise man who was wise enough to say, if a king has been born, then I must bring him the very best. I must bring him gold. And I must kneel as I give him that gift, and I must worship him. And that's what one of the wise men did. And if you're a wise person tonight, can I plead with you that the absolute best thing you can do is kneel and allow Jesus to become king of your life? The Christmas story is for you. It's not nice. It's something far more majestic, beautiful, mysterious than nice. But it is for you to bow your knee. And whatever else you make of this world, whatever else you make of its pain and its tragedy, as well as its triumphs and its majesty and its beauty, can I plead with you this Christmas time? Would you kneel? And you may not have gold to give him, but give him everything you have. It will cost you. It will cost you your life. But it will be worth it. Will you kneel? Will you make this king your king? Another favorite rock folk singer of mine is called Robert Zimmerman. He's quite a prophet. Again, he's not usually known by that name. Bob Dylan is what a lot of people call him. And quite a while ago, he wrote some words of a song, and the song is, "You've Got to Serve Somebody." And this song was very, very deliberately written about your spiritual and my spiritual attitudes and heart. And there's one very powerful line where it says, "It may be the devil, or it may be the Lord, but you've got to serve somebody." And I'd want to challenge you as strongly and as powerfully as I possibly can. I want to challenge you this Christmas. Don't serve the devil. Don't serve this world. Bow the knee. Make him your king. Let's pray together. One of the Christmas songs we sing is "In the Bleak Midwinter," and the very last verse asks the question, "What can I give him? If I were a shepherd, I would bring a lamb. If I were a wise man, I would do my part. Yet what can I give him? I give him my heart." You might have huge question marks about this beautiful Christian faith. You may need to go away and think. And I would plead with you, ask you to do that. Or maybe tonight you know, tonight's the night you've got to humbly bow your knee and say, Jesus, be King. Be Savior, King of my life. Will you do that? Just quietly in your own heart, just crown him. Say, Jesus, take me. Maybe imagine yourself bowing or kneeling at the foot of the cross. And humbly saying, Jesus, be my King. Rule me. Let me live for you and serve you. Don't make this a nice Christmas. Make it a glorious, wonderful, majestic, powerful resurrection Christmas. Because you've made Jesus King of your life. God bless you. Amen.